Well, good afternoon, everyone. Pleasant greetings to you and happy Sabbath. The Passover is just weeks away now, Days of Unleavened Bread, a very exciting period of time for all of us as members in the Church of God, because these festivals, the spring festivals, really define who we are and why we're here today as individuals in the Church of God. We've been called by God in our lifetime to have the early access and understanding of the great plan and purpose that God is working out here, not only with us, but with all mankind. It's a very special period of time, a time that God requires that we on a yearly basis examine ourselves as we've been doing and looking very, very inwardly as well as outwardly, because we have to examine ourselves to see just where are we on the page with God. Are we walking in the direction He wants us to go, or are we in a situation that needs some changing, which means repentance and getting one's house in order? That's part and parcel of what it is all about as we examine ourselves. And then if we've done that, we are told to partake of the Passover, and because we've done what God has asked us to do, to examine ourselves and to make the necessary changes accordingly. Now, in light of that, something crossed my mind that I thought might be very helpful in terms of a sermon that we could all apply to ourselves that would add another dimension of this studying to examine ourselves before God and to certainly be in a position where we feel comfortable and confident in taking the Passover. We certainly don't want to bring any baggage to the Passover. We have looked to God for guidance and help to search out anything that's in our lives that is not right, to change. We don't want to be practicing sin in any way, but all of us know that we're all guilty of omission of sin from time to time. We're guilty of omission as much as sometimes commission. And this material today that we're going to cover will have some bearing on this to help us, give us some insight on how to get a better handle on these areas that we fall prey to as human beings, once, even as we're called to become sons and daughters of God in the Church of God. What it did, it made me ask a question that I think is very pertinent for all of us. This is the title of the sermon today, so you want to jot this down accordingly. The question is this: do we walk the walk or just talk the talk as members in the Church of God? Do we walk the walk or just talk the talk as members of the Church of God? I think we have seen that over the years in our time in the Church of God, we have seen people who do walk the walk and talk the talk. They do both. But we've also seen people who have walked the walk for a while and then they no longer choose to go walk the walk. They still may talk the talk, but they talk it differently. They follow a different path, a path that takes them in a different direction. So often there is a huge disparity between what we say and what we do. And because of that, as human beings, the Bible reminds us and always links together that believing and behavior are linked together. Believing and behavior are linked together. The two are inseparable. And if we separate them in any way, try to divorce these two terms, as in relationship to being a Christian man and woman, then what we end up with is a mixture of good and evil. Better put this way, truth and error. It becomes a mix. There is no doubt a great importance is placed in the Bible on what we say. What we say plays a very important part of our everyday life. In fact, the scripture bears it out. If we were to record that, it would be in Proverbs 18, verse 21. And it reminds us that death, listen to this, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Well, that's pretty serious information to be translated on a day-to-day basis to us when we speak. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Then another time, the scripture affirms, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Well, that should get all of our attention. That's found in Matthew 12 and verse 37. So these are powerful scriptures telling us the importance of what we say plays a very important part in our everyday Christian life and walk with God, as people like to use that term. And the Bible uses that term, the walk. There's nothing wrong with using that term, your walk with God. It's there. And we're going to see how the Apostle John addressed this in a very specific way to help us understand some things that many people have forgotten in the realm of Christian behavior. Also, in Romans 10 and verse 10, it says, by the mouth, it says, or by the heart believes unto righteousness, and the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So the mouth plays a very important part with the tongue. But there's also a very important aspect in terms of this term of confession. Confession is not enough. There's something else that has to go along with confession. And that is the aspect of obedience. If we leave obedience out, then we're missing something, because the very fact that we're talking about confession implies that there is a need for obedience in some area or aspect that we are considering in our personal lives. What I want to do is to take what the Apostle John, who is very close to God's Son when he walked on the earth, Jesus Christ, and he writes an awful lot in his gospel as well as his epistles about love and how love is to be understood, how love is to be embraced, how love relates to our love for God and for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. If we leave John out of the picture, then we are left to our own understanding about this subject. And he wants us to understand it is important that we ask that question to ourselves regularly. Do I walk the walk, or do I just talk the talk as an individual? We're going to look at that in light of what he says, and we're going to study in the book of 1 John. Let's go to the epistle of John, chapter 1, is where we'll begin this afternoon. Chapter 1 and verse 6. Chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, many Bible scholars say that the problem John was struggling with as he wrote this epistle was the subject of Gnosticism, which was very powerful and making a presence. It was a heresy that was having to be combated back in John's day. And they had certain aspects of teaching that were not in harmony with the Word of God. John tries very powerfully to explain what it is that you and I as individuals called of God need to understand about this subject of our relationship with God, how we walk or live would be our modern terminology, and also how we speak. Is what we speak matching up with how we live or walk? That is the key. That is what God wants us to constantly look at. Are we living up to what we say we believe? Because that implication is strongly put forth. And let's begin now in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. And notice how John writes very powerfully. He says, if we say, and there are people who say various things, but here is what he points out here. If we say we have fellowship with him, that we have this relationship with God, and we walk in darkness. Now, darkness is defined as opposite of the words and the teaching and the commands of Almighty God. God's word brings light. God is revealed in the Scripture as a God who is light, and there is no darkness in him. So what we see and what we understand when we're reading the Scripture very clearly is that if our relationship is with God, then we should be reflecting the light, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. And you don't put a bushel basket over. Let your light shine. Let the good works of Jesus Christ and God's Spirit working in our lives be made manifest so other people can see. That's so important for all of us on a day-to-day basis. So, he goes on to say, if we say we have a relationship with God, that we're in fellowship with him, and we walk in darkness, we're not living up. This we say we are, but we're not doing it in our everyday life. Notice what he says. We lie and do not the truth. Wow. That's pretty potent. Pretty potent. He's saying individuals who take that approach lie and they do not do the truth. What they are doing is not representative of how God says we should operate. A statistic recently was pointed out where it said 75 million Americans profess to be Christians. 75 million. We're a country of over 300 some million, so we should have a lot more Christians than that. But still 75 million are still quite a lot professing. And they claim that they are followers of Jesus Christ. Now, you would think with a number like that, 75 million people, that that would put quite a powerful influence upon society. The only problem is what we're seeing every day is more violence, more immorality, more greed, more idolatry. And it should be just the opposite. It should be less if it is having a powerful impact. The problem is it's not. What we're seeing every day is thousands of babies are being aborted through abortion. And that's a terrible, terrible crime to see a future generation wiped out through abortion. We see road rage every day. We hear the stories on the news about the latest murders and the kidnappings on the nightly news and other countless atrocities like the one that happened over in the nation of Israel. The Israeli Jews, the family was slaughtered in their sleep at night, their throats cut while they were sleeping. Terrible things. I mean, it doesn't make your day when you hear something like that. It just saddens your day that human beings would do things like that to one another. But it is indication that something is not right, that people are not walking in the right way of life. And so all the talk that you hear about peace is nothing more than a lot of talk without the walk. There's no real seeking of peace as the Bible makes the clear revelation that if you want to walk with God, he is the God of peace. And if you walk with him, you'll be at peace. But if you're not walking with him, your life will be always in a state of constant turmoil, never able to be at peace. Because the scripture says, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. But we have a lot of distractions in this world that try to keep us always in a state of disruption and upheaval. God wants us to be able to be consistent in how we live our lives, not only to walk the walk, but to talk the talk, and they match up. That when people hear you say, they see it as well. That's why we've come up with expressions in life. Mankind realize, they say, talk is cheap. Why do they say talk is cheap? Because they don't see the actions to back it up. We look at modern-day politicians, and what do they say? They say one thing on one side, but they do something on the other. So you don't know how to, you can't put any trust there. Because, you know, we don't have any ground troops in Libya, we're told. Well, last time I understood that the only way an aerial attack can be, you know, brought to pass, you just don't go in there and drop bombs erratically. What you do is you have to send ground troops in who are special ops, as they call them, and they go in and they laser a target. You've seen movies and things like that, how they do things of this nature. And once they spot a target, then the plane is able to lock in the laser and send the missile right to the target and blow it up accordingly. So we do have ground troops over there, special ops. So do the Brits, so do the French. And yet the story for the masses says, no, we don't have any ground troops over there. So again, we live in a world that says one thing, does something else. But that's the kind of world we live in. Now, with all this Christianity out there, something is terribly amiss because John comes out of the gate, so to speak, and he hits us right between the eyes and he says, your walk must match your talk. And that's something we have to recognize and look at ourselves in the mirror and ask ourselves, am I doing the Bible? Am I living the Bible? When I talk to others, does it match up? Am I trying to do exactly as the Scripture addresses? You know, Jesus, on his earthly ministry, he quoted a prophecy from Isaiah the prophet. It was found in Isaiah 29 and verse 13, in which, paraphrasing, he's saying, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." In other words, they said the right things. They talked godly talk, but their conduct was anything but godly. Didn't match up. The walk didn't match up with the talk. And so that is one of the things Jesus points out, and he says, you'll know things by their fruits. And so we've all heard expressions like, actions speak louder than what? Words. See, people can throw out a lot of words out there, but when you see how people are living, how they're behaving, that tells you an awful lot. And Jesus pointed us in that direction. Matthew 15, verse 8 talks about that, and Mark 7 and verse 6 are the references in the New Testament. So true religion, from a biblical standpoint, is defined by how we walk, how we live, not just what we say. If we walk in darkness, John is telling us, it's not a matter of what we say, because we do not have fellowship with our Heavenly Father if we are not striving to do what the Scripture says, to walk in the light. And the Bible is that book that reflects the light of God. Now moving on in John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, and verse 8. Verse 8, we discover something else written here for our learning. Especially as the Passover and the days of unleavened bread are approaching. Now this is something, again, you run into people like this. In fact, I'm thinking of one individual who told another individual on a certain occasion, this is the way he was. If we say, John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, what happens? We deceive ourselves. We're playing games with ourselves. Isn't it interesting? There was a song written once some time back called "The Games People Play Now, Every Night and Every Day Now, Never Saying What They Mean Now, Never Meaning What They Say, Till They're Covered Up with Flowers, You Know, and Carried Off in a Long Black Cadillac," and so forth. But see, why would they make a song like that? Because people know that's the way so much of life is, and you run into it. Well, in this particular case, John says, you're deceiving yourself if you say you have no sin and the truth is not in us. Now, you and I are told in John 17, 17, God says, thy word is truth. And we are to be sanctified, set apart by this very truth, the truth of God. Because you don't have the truth. I myself don't have the truth. Nobody else has the truth. Who has the truth? Almighty God is the source of all truth. And Jesus made it clear. He says, I am the truth and the way. I am the door. And anyway, you try to come in any other way apart from me, you're a thief and a robber. Wow, those are powerful words. They jump at you, and Jesus doesn't apologize for it because he's the only answer to our problem. What's our problem? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And only God can solve our problem. And that's why the days of unleavened bread and Passover are so important, to bring us to an awareness. How have you been walking? Does your walk match the talk? Very important question. And we have to ask ourselves that individually. Now, many times a person would look at that scripture and say, well, that applies to unbelievers who do not see the need for, you know, any change in their life. And it's kind of sad when somebody says, you know, well, I don't sin. What do you mean you don't sin? When the Bible tells you all have sinned, well, you know, I've repented and I don't sin anymore. I don't sin. Well, the Bible is saying you're deceiving yourself if you do that, because that becomes a form of self-righteousness, and that's like filthy rags in God's eyes. That does not cut any slack with God whatsoever. No, what is going on here with this scripture? If we say we have no sin, it's telling us that there's something going on in the life of every man and woman on the earth. and that is that some think that they can attain sinless perfection in this life and that they're all going to go to heaven because they're good people. Now, remember, the Bible says we're a mix of good and evil, but the evil tends to predominate. It comes out. We have a deceitful heart, Jeremiah 17:9. And it reminds us of the kind of heart that we have and how it will come in and try to take advantage of us if we're not guarding our heart and the issues of life that come out of it. But when a person says they are incapable of sinning, now that they have come to this place where they believe in Jesus Christ and their sins are forgiven, well, then how do we equate 1 Corinthians 10:12, that it says, "He that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall." As individuals, we have to be extremely careful because we can be tempted and we can go in directions that are not right. It can take our life and our walk with God in a wrong direction. And to some degree, it's happened to all of us from time to time. We all have to come to look and examine ourselves to say, where have I fallen down? Where have I really missed it this past year in my relationship with God and with Jesus Christ and maybe with my brethren? Maybe I have isolated myself and haven't given my personality and my warmth and my love to someone else who's encouraged. Maybe I didn't give them an encouraging word when they were, you know, heavy and had a serious problem. It's so important to be uplifting and encouraging to people because we all carry burdens in this world, heavy burdens. And everyone could write a book about the things they go through in everyday life. This is not the perfect life. We look for the joy of God's kingdom when these burdens will be lifted once and for all. But we're on the track. God has shown us the straight and narrow way that leads to life. And he says it is very important that we understand something, that the flesh and the spirit can be corrupted. And for someone to say, well, I don't sin anymore, see, because I live in the spirit. Well, you must live in the spirit, all right. You must reach for the high side. But remember Paul's admonition in 2 Corinthians 7:1, where he warns the Corinthians against filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. The flesh and spirit can be contaminated by influence in the world. And we've all been influenced by it. This is not throwing stones at anyone. It's just telling us what our problem is. God is saying, this is what you're dealing with. And if you've refused to face it, then you're denying it and you're deceiving yourself. And so we now move from 1 John chapter 1 to verse 10. And what do we find here? He goes on to say, if we say that we have not sinned, and there are some people, sadly, in that delusional state that think they have not sinned in this world, then notice what it says. Here's, you're bumping it up now higher. Not only are you deceiving yourself, he said, but if we say we have not sinned, we make him. Who's the him? We make God, what? A liar, and his word is not in us. Because God, who is holy and righteous and light and beautiful and truth and all the wonderful things that the Bible talks about him, and he says, you are this way. You say, well, no, not me. I'm not that way. That might be somebody else, but it's sure not me. I used to be that way, but I'm not that way now. God says, you are that way. You are that way, and you have to deal with that. It's called the old nature that comes up with us out of baptism. We like to leave it all behind and pretend it's never going to come up and haunt us back, but it does come back. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. Because what he's saying about here, that when you take that approach, and this is a serious issue, because John adds extreme emphasis to this, and he's telling us that Christians can, after they're converted, after they have been baptized, they've been led to repentance, they've been baptized, had hands laid on them, they've received the Spirit of God. And what happens? Well, we'll get to it in the next chapter. But he's telling us here that an individual, once converted, can sin after conversion. Now, that creates a problem for a lot of people. People counsel with the ministry about that a lot because you thought, See, people think that once you have been baptized and now your sins have been forgiven, that's true, all past sins are forgiven, and then you go back and you do something you might have done prior to baptism and conversion, then you get haunted with this thing, uh-oh, maybe I'm not converted. Maybe I never received the Spirit of God. Maybe I'm still what I was like before. That's Satan talking to you. That is Satan talking to you. To remind you, he takes you back to your past. God tells you to bury your past and move on. But what do we do? Because we've all sinned. This is, again, the days of unleavened bread. If we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. So God knows. And what is he telling us? He's telling us in these various scriptures that when a person is converted and there is post-conversion sin, notice 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. But what happens? What happens if? And if any man sin, if any man, any woman sin after conversion, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation, or the go-between, the sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. In other words, when we discover we have failed again, we have stumbled and fallen in some particular way, and you have to look and fill in the missing blank of your own examination of your life. And then what are we told to do? We're told to run to our high priest. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. We have a wonderful high priest because sin separates us from God, doesn't it? And once sin, we fall back into maybe a wrong habit, a wrong thought. We go back into a sin. That's not right. I should not have done that. What do you do? Well, you don't stay that way. You got to run as quick as you can on your knees to Jesus Christ as your high priest and say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. Bury this sin. Please, Father in heaven, hear my voice. I ask you humbly in the name of Jesus Christ, because that's the voice God the Father listens to. And when he hears his son Jesus saying, Father, forgive them. They've come to me and they've asked for forgiveness. They're sorry for what they have done. They do not want to do that, but they fell prey in a moment of weakness. Lord God, please uphold me with your free spirit. Save me from my own humanity, my carnality, my sinful nature. By doing that, God the Father, that reestablishes contact, that you can now come and say, my Father, which art in heaven. See, this issue gets heavy for all of us because, again, when you have sin, sin separates you from God. And anytime you recognize, and God is teaching us how to recognize sin in our life and in the lives of others who practice sin. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to run to God as fast as we can, because God is the only solution that we have through the blood of Christ to erase the problem. And that's what Jesus Christ is up there as our wonderful high priest. What's he doing up there all the time? He's answering prayers as our advocate, though those who are really crying out to him saying, I need help, Lord Jesus. Please help me, Father in heaven. Forgive me my sins, my transgressions. This is what John is talking about. It's the remedy that comes through repentance. Remember, the goodness of God always brings you to repentance. It's going to, through the Spirit of God, it's going to remind you that you can't go on like this. Whatever you're doing, you've got to stop it. And you've got to stop it as quickly as possible. The quicker you stop it, the better off you are. The longer you drag it, the harder it is to pull you out of it. This is why God tells us here through John, my little children, I write to you that you sin not. Don't even go there. Don't even allow yourself to go there. But it sometimes will happen, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4, we are reminded of something else that plays a very important part in our walk as well as talk regarding our relationship with God. In verse 4 of 1 John 2, he says, "He that says, I know him." Oh, and there are people today that say, I know God. They say, Do you know the Lord? And they may be sincere, but here's the key that God says through John. He that says, I know him. How do you define if you really know God? You will do what? You will keep the commandments, because it says, he that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments. Wow, now listen to what John says. He calls it for what it is. He says, the one that says the commandments are not to be relevant is a liar. Is a liar. Today they don't, you know, people get very upset when somebody calls somebody a liar. Instead, they like to use softer words. So they say, this is disingenuous. You know, you're being disingenuous. No, you're a liar. You're a liar. We don't call a spade anymore. We use all these fancy buzzwords to cover up what's really going down. Because, you know, if you're a liar, wow. That really strikes home, does it not? Nobody likes to be lied to. And most of all, neither does God. He does not want you, me, or any of us to come to him pretending we're righteous when he knows we're not, and then saying, I know him, and then not keep his commandments. And there are people out there who do that, to say they know him, and yet they don't keep his commandments. And the test commandment is what we're doing right here. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why are we here today? We're not here because this is going to save us. We're here because we're honoring the faith and trust we have in Almighty God, who says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because it's part of his spiritual law, the Ten Commandments. And you can't do away with that. It shows it's got great spiritual ramifications into the future in the kingdom of God. We're just keeping the physical ramification, and we're learning fellowship, cooperation, togetherness, to learn to love one another as God has commanded us to do. And this is going to extrapolate into the kingdom of God in all eternity. Now, mankind would tell us that, the rest of the commandments are pretty good, but let's just erase that fourth commandment. Some say, no, we better even do some. We better change that second commandment, too, because we like idols more than, even though it says you're not supposed to bow to them, we'd rather bow to idols, because it helps us to get closer to God. No, you worship God in spirit and in truth. That's what we're here for. And what it goes on to say, that individuals who do this, John calls them, he says, they're a liar. And notice the truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God is not in them. They're not playing fair with the word of God. They'll take the word of God, twist it and pull it and do all kinds of things, like Peter said about Paul's writings. He says, Brother Paul's written many things hard to be understood. He says that people rest and twist to their own destruction like they do all the scriptures. So what are we being told? We're being told many people in this world in which we love to tell you how much they love the Lord. They just love to talk about the Lord and how much they love you. And that's where you need to put your antenna up. Because a lot of times there are religious people that love the Lord so much, they say, I would never do that to you. Watch out, you're about to get stuck in the back. Because it's happened to people, and people have said that. They've said, that it gives the wrong impression of religion and Christianity. They say, I want no part of it. They're a bunch of hypocrites. You see, you and I are not called to be hypocrites. We're called to be followers of Jesus Christ. And the way we do that is to embrace the truth to the best of our ability and let God clean us up. He cleans us up with his Holy Spirit, guiding us into the truth, showing us where we must repent. And you and I then have to cry out to God in repentance. And then we have this wonderful, great advocate in heaven above. If you're in trouble with certain problems, there's a guy on television that advertised, you get in trouble with a truck or something like that, he says, one call, that's all. You just call him and he's going to save all your problems for you. You know who that is. And it's just so commonplace. And what it basically is saying is you're in trouble and you need help. You need an advocate. Dear brethren, we are in trouble of the worst kind, and no lawyer of man can deliver us. No human being can save us from what we have done to ourselves. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the only way we can come out of it is by going to our advocate in heaven above, who gave his life for us so that we can call upon him and say, Lord Jesus, cover me with the blood of your sacrifice, please. I am so sorry because I know what I have done has inflicted pain in your life when you died, and for me and for all mankind. Part of my pain is in you. You took it on yourself because of what I did. And I should have been the one that got the hit, but you took it from me. I'm indebted to you beyond words to describe. I am not my own. I am yours, bought with a price, your very life. Please, Almighty God, Lord Jesus, forgive me my sin. Please pray to the Father on my behalf. And Heavenly Father, please hear the prayers of your Son, my advocate, because we have no righteousness before him. We're lost without God's help. He's the only one who can get us out of our problem. So what we end up seeing is that John is emphatically stating that those who keep the commandments of God can honestly say, if you're striving to keep the commandments of God and you keep them by and through Jesus Christ living his life in you, remember, because you can't keep them of yourself, but Christ in you can. He will be striving to always keep you on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. And what we are told then by keeping the commandments, it's a biblical mandate. If you love God, you've got to keep the commandments. He's not going to put anyone in the kingdom of God who willingly wants to break God's commandments. His law defines what we must do and what we must not do. It flows in a relationship with the living true God. And John here, he doesn't mince words. Now, people today in our sensitivity day and age would say, how dare you, John? John, shame on you. You're using inflammatory language. You're saying that people who do wrong, they lie. Can't say that. John says it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He that says he abides in him. The Gospels talk about, again, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you're on the right track. If you try to go it alone and you separate yourself from the vine, you'll go for a little while, but then all of a sudden, all the juice dries up and you become nothing but a dried out branch. God wants us to understand the seriousness of it. There are people today who walk around saying, I'm saved, I'm saved. God says we're in the process of being saved. And as long as we keep moving in that direction and we endure to the end, then God says the same shall be saved. That's the promise according to Christ's own words in the book of Matthew. If you asked the average person, took a man on the street poll, you know, and you said, what do you think your situation is and your status with God? They said, well, I'm saved and I believe I'm going to heaven. Isn't it amazing with all the bad things that go on, nobody's going to hell? Everybody's going to heaven. I mean, even the mafia, the bad guys, I mean, they kill one another. They do terrible things to one another. And then if you've ever seen any of the funerals, how they go, fit to kill, I mean, they have flowers all over the place. And they give it all the razzle-dazzle of a holy, you know, and then the priest will normally say something good about him. He doesn't say, he was a terrible guy, he's headed for hell. They never say that. They always give you, you know, everything is fine. Yet everybody standing there knows he was a lousy individual. He killed people. He deserves to burn. You know, but they won't, you know, but they won't do that. Everything is this false, lying deception. No, we're told if we abide in him, we ought to also walk as he walked. In other words, we have to live like Christ lived. And to do that, we're told and reminded in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. So, what we have is a serious state of affairs that we have to look at ourselves and not assume, but to walk humbly with God and make sure that we are walking the walk and talking the talk in a way that is pleasing and reflects Jesus Christ in our life to the best of our ability. We follow the Christ of the Bible, not the Christ that many times we hear people talking about, but that Jesus doesn't walk in harmony with Scripture. Jesus always walked in harmony with his Father's will. You and I are told we have to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, if you're thirsty, you know what you're looking for something to drink. If you're hungry, you're looking for something to eat. God says, well, how much do you hunger and thirst for my words? How much do you realize the importance of these words? Like Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. You know, human beings come and go, but the word of God endures forever. What God says and what God does matches. He walks the walk and he talks the talk. And you and I, to become his sons and daughters, we have to do the same. And it's a lifetime pursuit. And God does not, he's not a heavy, heavy hang over thy head. He just says the goodness of God will always lead you to repentance through the Spirit of God. Because God wants us to change. He wants us to see it. But sometimes people get into certain ruts of behavior and they have to shake loose. Remember, the quicker you get over the difficulty, the quicker and better it is for you. The longer you protract into a particular problem, it's harder to pull out of it. Harder to pull out. And so we need to understand that in light of now 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9. Verse 9 of 1 John chapter 2. Here he says, he that saith he is in the light. Oh, now this one gets up close and personal. You're in the light. God's word is the light because God is light. Everything he says reflects the right and proper approach. And it says, and hates his brother or his sister is in darkness even until now. Oh, in other words, we've got to be extremely careful how we handle the hate emotion. The hate emotion plays a very powerful, powerful part in all of our lives. And to hate, we have to understand that we are to hate as God says to hate. Let's hold your place here and let's go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. And here we find in verse 10, he says, and we have therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. See, we're to do good. We're not to be wrapped up having any problems or hatred toward one another, especially in the household of faith. This should be a bonding relationship for all of us in our calling. That the fruit of God's Spirit tells us that, again, we are not to give place to the devil because he is a wrathful being that hates, and he likes to turn hatred into a tool to use it against you. God has told us to hate in the Bible. What has he told us to hate? Sin. Anything that violates the law of God. That's what Jesus hated. He came to save people who were misguided, but he hated sin and always pointed sin out wherever the sin was. He didn't mince words with it. So here we see again, evidence of salvation is love for the brethren. If the heart is filled with hate for another individual, then we have a serious problem. We're told in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren, and he that loves not his brother abides in death. And verse 15 is the real potent scripture. It says, whosoever hates his brother or his sister is a murderer. You may not have committed the physical act, but spiritually you have done it with hatred in your heart. This is why a lot of people They think they're clean because they've not done a physical thing that violates maybe the letter of the law. But in the mind, Jesus points out, who magnified the law of God, he says there are things running around in our minds, abominable idolatries, we're lusting after things we shouldn't lust after. Wow, all of that has to be brought under the thought patterns of Jesus Christ. It says, let every thought be brought under the direction of Jesus Christ. But there's somebody else out there who tries to pull our thoughts and our pattern of thinking away. And he's created a whole world to do it. And he uses television and news magazines and all kinds of things, and papers and books and people. He'll use anything to get our minds diverted off away from the thoughts of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's a full-time job, brethren, for all of us. I don't care if you're talking about lay ministry, or actual ministry. Everyone's in the same boat. We're fighting this battle together, and we're fighting it for what? For what God says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which is defined by keeping His commandments. When you do that, then you're on the right path. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, this is a powerful statement. I think many of us have thought of it from time to time, maybe read over it. If any individual, any man or woman say, I love God, well, carnality is smart enough to know I can't say I hate God. So people go around and say, I love God. Because they know you'll be on the bad side of the equation if you say you hate God. Because God talks about what He does unto the third and fourth generation, unto those that hate Him as opposed to those that love Him. And you read back in Exodus the story of that. So it's very important how that affects families and down through time and decades. But he says, if any individual says, I love God, and hates his brother, his sister, his fellow human being, especially in the household of faith, John hits it again, he is a liar. Wow. For he that loves not his brother, whom he can see, how can he love God whom he has not seen? You see, God is pictured in the scripture as presently invisible. He's a great invisible God. He inhabits eternity with His beloved Son, the Word of God, Emmanuel, who came to us. We know Him as Jesus the Christ. And when He comes into this creation that He has created, His Shekinah glory is manifested in different ways, such as it was the burning bush to Moses. Or He talked with Moses face to face, and the Shekinah glory was over the tabernacle in the wilderness. Or in the temple of God, when, again, the Spirit of God left, and then all of a sudden the Romans came in and destroyed the temple. God's glory is made manifest, and He shows Himself now to us through Jesus Christ. If you see Jesus Christ, and you know Him, and you understand, that's why He told doubting Thomas. He says, Thomas, have I been with you so long that you don't know? If you have seen me, you have seen how the great invisible God of heaven above would be standing before you. Because we are made in His image, male and female. And that great God is awesome. I had the opportunity this past week to watch a Nova series on the public channel. Just blew me away. I love watching some of those series. They're very profitable and uplifting. And this one was talking about the telescope and how they study the stars from Galileo all the way up to Hubble telescope. And now the pictures that they're getting back. And there they're talking about, here's this gorgeous picture they put on the screen from Hubble, and it shows something like 100 million stars. I mean, the figures just blow you away. Forget about trillions of dollars that, you know, we're throwing away. We're still in sandpile on that subject compared to what God has done. The stars were just awesome. And the man went on to say, there are as many stars and galaxies and things out there to match every grain of sand that is on the earth. And you remember that God told Moses that your generations would be like the sand. If you can count the sand of the sea, on the seashore, you would be able to understand. But what blew me away is to see all those stars in that, and I'm just watching it, and then I'm reading the prophecy there in the Old Testament where God says, He says, who is likened unto me, who creates the stars and everything, calls them all by name. He knows them all by name. Oh, that one over there? Yeah, I put that one over there, and that one over there. He knows them all. All we can do is go, you know, we're speechless. When you come up talking about God, we're talking about the great ever-living God, an awesome God, who's above and beyond His creation, who reaches down into this creation at any time He so desires and brings His Shekinah glory upon man in His presence. And He did it with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And He did it with Moses. And He did it when He brought the greatest gift He could ever give us, our Passover, Jesus Christ. That's who you and I are about to address on a memorial coming up called the Passover. You and I are told to go back and study our life this past week, past month, past year. Have we walked the walk, or do we just talk the talk? We should walk the walk and talk the talk, not be afraid to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. But these are very important times, brethren. We're given a chance of a lifetime, food for thought, to be a part of the greatest fulfillment that God has called. It's the first fruits. Jesus Christ is the first of the first fruits. And these holy days teach us that we too are to be first fruits into the great plan and purpose of God. So every day that we live our lives by the grace of God, make priority number one. Make sure that we walk and we talk in our behavior, in our actions, that reflect Jesus Christ in our life. May God help us all, because that's our full-time responsibility, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and to walk on this earth as lights to the glory of God. Can't ask for anything greater, a greater calling than that. May God bless each and every one of you.